When was the last time you had a God moment? A time when you had a holy encounter with God? Or felt God's presence? Where have you caught a glimpse of God? Where have you seen evidence of God's action in the world, in this community, in the life of this congregation? That's a question I used to ask the session of my last church at our monthly meeting. And for the first few months, that question was met with mostly a lot of blank stares. Or perhaps the elders looking around at each other, hoping somebody else was going to speak first. Eventually, a few folks would be brave enough to share a story. Often it would be a time when something good was happening in their life or in the life of the congregation. That's often when we think about God's presence. When something good happens, we say that we have been blessed by God, that God has smiled on us. And we assume that's because we must have done something good. Well, this morning's reading dispels any notion we might have about worthiness when it comes to God's presence and God's blessing. We're going to continue our reading in Genesis. And last week, we had heard the story of Abraham and the binding of Isaac, a reminder that we worship a God who tests, but also keeps promises and provides. Well, this week, we meet Isaac's sons, Esau and Jacob, fraternal twins who couldn't be more different. Now, to introduce these brothers, I'm going to begin with the first part of the second reading, which is Genesis 27, 1 through 4, and then 15 to 23. Listen for the word of God. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." Hineni, if you remember from last week. He said, "See, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Then prepare for me savory food, such as I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may bless you before I die." Now, jumping ahead a little bit, we're going to hear the name of Jacob and Esau's mother is Rebekah. Now, Rebekah took the best garments of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she handed the savory food and the bread that she had prepared and gave it to her son, Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, so that you may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." So Jacob went up to his father Isaac, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So Isaac blessed him. I'll take a break here a moment. Esau is the oldest son, the favored son of his father, Isaac. And in a perfect world, God's blessing would pass from Isaac to Esau. He's the better behaved son. He's the oldest. And the birthright, which is that extra portion of the inheritance that's supposed to go to the oldest son, should go to Esau. We call that tradition primogeniture. In many cultures, including my father's Chinese culture, that's a big deal, being the oldest. Jacob, on the other hand, well, he's a mama's boy. He was a bit of a schemer. Earlier in Genesis, he figured a way to convince Esau to give up his birthright in exchange for a bowl of stew. Now, with the help of his mother, Jacob has stolen his brother's blessing as well. Now, you may be wondering why Isaac can't take that blessing back from Jacob and give it also, perhaps, to Esau. In this biblical culture, and even in some cultures today, there is an understanding that blessings are much more than words. They enact what they say. They are almost sacramental. In many ways, they're like what happens during baptism. The words the pastor speaks at the font accomplish what is said through the power of God's Spirit. We say the child or the adult is a child of God, and our words and the Spirit make it so. We don't use the child's last name when we baptize because they are a member of God's family. And all of us, pastor and the extended family and the congregation, become like godparents, called to help care for that child and to raise them in the faith. That's the power of sacramental words. That's the power of blessing. And why Jacob stealing that blessing is such a big deal. In literature, Jacob is called a trickster. In Norse mythology, or if you've seen the Marvel's Avengers movies, he's Loki. He's Walter White in Breaking Bad. He's Frank Underwood in House of Cards. And just about everybody in Game of Thrones. They'll do whatever it takes, break whatever rules they want to get ahead, no matter how many people they hurt in the process. Horrible people. But boy, they're really interesting characters. And we love to read about them or watch them. Jacob's deception has gotten him in big trouble. Esau, his brother, wants to kill him. There's only one way out. Jacob flees for his life. And his mother helps him get away and tells Jacob to go to her brother, his uncle, in the land of Haran. So we're going to pick up the story now from Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jacob is on the run. He's a refuge, a refugee. He's in the middle of nowhere. He's all alone. He may have had everything under control back home, but no longer. When Jacob is at the lowest point in his life, God comes to him in a dream. When Jacob is the most vulnerable. And what a dream! A ladder stretching between earth and heaven. The image so striking that it inspired the song we all just sang. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. But if you notice in our text, Jacob never climbs those steps. God comes to Jacob. And later, God in Christ comes down to the disciples. God meets us where we are. For Jacob, this encounter with God leads him to declare, "Surely, surely God is in this place." And so he names the place, House of God, Beit Elohim, Beit El or Bethel for short. And generations later, after the tribes of Israel have settled in this land, they will build a city on that very spot and put walls around it and call it Bethel. As if Jacob was talking about a physical place. But he's not. God is always present in our lives, but we are most able to discern God's presence when we finally let our guard down, when we stop trying to be in control. Too often it's at difficult times, when we get that unwanted diagnosis, when we've lost a loved one, when a natural disaster destroys homes and lives, times when we're suffering and the future seems hopeless. It is in such a dark place in his life that Jacob encounters God. And God reaffirms the promise given to Abraham and to Isaac, the promise of land and descendants and blessing for all the families of the earth through Jacob and his family. God now has a purpose, a ministry, a future for Jacob. The patterns of the past don't determine his future. New life is possible. And then, like those announcers for Ronco products, God says, "Wait, that's not all. There's more." Actually, God says, "Behold, hine." Like last week's hineni. It means, pay attention. It's God raising a flag. Here comes a surprise. And the surprise is this. "Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Jacob no longer faces a fearful future looking over his shoulder. God will keep him wherever he goes. That is, God will protect him. And Jacob no longer faces an uncertain future. God will bring him back home. It's a promise that God will repeat again and again to Moses and the Hebrews in the wilderness, to the people of Israel in exile, and to his disciples and to us through Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us, will bring us back home. For Jacob, the promise of God and the blessings give his life new purpose, but also a responsibility. He can't stay at Bethel forever. God was calling him to continue his journey with God's guidance. Eventually, Jacob would return home and face his brother Esau. And in their embrace, Jacob will say, "To see your face is like seeing the face of God." Well, we can't stay here in this sanctuary of Bethel forever. Nor can we leave our God work behind when this worship service ends. Our calling, our work is out there. We're called to look for and to testify to God already at work in the world. To tell about a God of promise. A God of grace. And maybe even to be the face of God, the body of Christ, the vessel of the Holy Spirit to others in dark places, physical, emotional, or even spiritual, to bring good news and hope. Right now, may I be aware of it, but we're doing that in Houston and in the Caribbean and in Florida and in Mexico and in Puerto Rico. We're doing that because Presbyterian Disaster Assistance is acting as our hands and our feet. But there are people hurting here in our own community. And that's where we come in. Now, maybe this seems like work we're not comfortable doing, that maybe we're not equipped for this work. But if God can work through a trickster like Jacob, God can work through any of us. And here in worship is the perfect place to practice. To practice forgiving and caring. To practice reaching out and praying. To practice sharing our God moments with people we know in a safe setting. That's what we do every week besides worship God. We practice for our work out there in the world. In our baptism, we have been claimed by God and we have been blessed. But we have also been called to be a blessing to others. But we don't do this kingdom work alone. Like God with Jacob, God in Christ goes with us as we journey from this place. That is God's promise. And God always keeps promises. Thanks be to God. Amen.